What an awesome morning, isn't it? Can we give these guys a hand? Isn't that phenomenal? Let me just tell you, the best is yet to come, both individually and corporately, both for the individuals here and this church as a whole. The best is yet to come. Let me just tell you, look around while you can and see the empty seats, because it's not always going to be that way. I don't say that from a place of arrogance or presumption, but because I know what God has a heart for, and he has a heart for people. And we have a church that's full of a heart for God and people, and it's growing. And so thank these guys. They're awesome. They're phenomenal, because let me just tell you, nobody aside from maybe kids people serves as much as these guys, but they have to do it in front of a bunch of people that sometimes just stand around looking at them like, what am I supposed to do? Thank you for those of you that are animated and clap and show your appreciation and appreciate it. But it's just honestly just for me as a pastor, it's so humbling to see what God has done and is going to do. It's going to be great. And I'm really excited about the message this morning. It's titled The Best Gift Ever. And I just feel like I'm in the best church ever. And the best is still yet to come. For all of you that came yesterday and served or gave, and that's a little premature, but yes, thank you. That gave towards our Christmas outreach and us supporting I Am Loved and working together with our community to see families impacted. Our goal was originally 12 homes that we would provide Christmas dinner and Christmas gifts for. Yesterday, we delivered well over 60. Isn't that awesome? Over 60 homes. That was an initiative by Sean, who's right here. Y'all give Sean a hand. She did an awesome job in helping to start that and working with us. Now, here's the deal. The Church of the King had a huge and massive role in it. It was an initiative across the community, and we saw 14 churches come together. And truthfully, our church was the largest part of that by far, but that's not the point. Here's the point. Here's the point, that the body of Christ is coming together to see God's kingdom advance. So Jesus, when he was asked by his closest followers, hey, how should we pray? Jesus said this, I bet you know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is it? What's the next part? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus was asked, how should I pray? Saying, pray that God's kingdom comes, and just like it is in heaven, that it happens on earth, but that'll never happen when the church stands as individual units that are focused around a building rather than the purpose of God and the people of God. Y'all following me here? And so this, let me tell you that our church is called to this, first to God, second to others, to love others. We love God, we love others, and then we serve. And we serve cross-culturally. Let me just tell you that our church is a reflection of a specific demographic that's not congruent with the overall makeup of Lake Charles. Y'all know what I'm saying? Do y'all? That grieves my heart. Because there should never be, in any community, a church that is different than its demographical makeup. In other words, our community is what? Y'all know what percentage race makes up in our community? 49% black, 49% white, about 2% something else. I think it's a little bit different. In last year's statistics were somewhere around 47 and 49. 49% black, 47% white, and then Hispanics in there, and then Asian as well. Let me just tell you, God's called us to reflect our community, but it'll never happen until we begin to start working with our community. How cool was it yesterday? We had, I don't know, we probably had close to 100 people go out. So awesome. Over 15 churches, over 100 people come together, did all the prep here, went out and delivered. It was awesome. And we got to be a part of seeing 60 homes receive a dinner, a full dinner, and gifts for their kids.
We even had one home, a gentleman that is in our hotspot. Miss Rhonda led him to accept Christ as his Savior.
That's pretty awesome. People giving their life to Christ because of that. Can we give them a hand for that? And the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I titled the message today, The Greatest Gift Ever. How many of y'all have received really cool gifts, like at Christmas or at birthdays? Y'all ever had like the greatest gift ever? Do y'all remember the greatest gift you've ever been given? Now, let's take the spiritual side out of it. Do y'all remember the greatest gift that somebody has given you before? Do you remember it? Three of you. The rest of y'all, nobody's given y'all gifts, or they're all terrible? No, Pastor, they're all equally bad, and I'm not grateful for any of them. Man, there's some gifts that stick out in my mind. Are there gifts that stick out in your mind? Absolutely. Before I talk about the greatest gift ever, can I talk about maybe one of the worst gifts I've ever been given? It was given to me two nights ago, too. And I don't know if that person is here in service. But if so, I love them. It was my dad. And so we had family Christmas Friday night, and all the kids got their gifts. And I actually didn't anticipate anything really from my parents. They're tremendous individuals, and I love them, and they're generous and wonderful. But this was kind of for our kids. And then my mom and dad said, "Well, I have a gift for you." And my mom said, "That's from your father." I said, "Really? Well, thank you." And I opened it up, and I did not realize when I got the box that it might be one of the worst gifts ever. And I opened it up, and it was this device, and I unwrapped it, and it was B-I-D-E-T, bite it? What is bite it? He says, "No, it's a bidet." I don't know if you know what a bidet is, but at fancy hotels and maybe even some fancy restaurants, it's a device that was secondary to your toilet. That usually it's a fixture, and some people, you know, might think, "Well, that's for washing your boots in." You'll see Crocodile Dundee if you're a child of the 80s. But no, this isn't that. This is attaches to your existing toilet. And he's like, "It has a splitter, and you can." It's amazing. And I'm like, "What are you insinuating here?" I love my dad. I cleared that with my mother that I could share that story. Whew. I just be honest though, that's a bad gift. That's a bad gift. So, our staff Christmas party next year, I'll be re-gifting that. No, not really. Oh, whew. I know y'all are thinking, "I can't believe you just threw your dad under the bus." No, I really didn't, because my dad is a tremendously generous and wonderful man, and I kind of segued from that into the best gift that I ever got, and it was from my dad as well. I was a kid, and ever since I was able to walk, my mom said that I was fascinated by things with wheels. Definitely a car guy, but more than a car guy, I'm a motorcycle guy and have been forever. And every year since I was probably old enough to write, maybe even a little before, when we were asked for Christmas, "What would you like?" Now, Christmas at our house was not this huge, overwhelming affair in regards to gift. We usually got one nice gift and a stocking stuffer. And for years, I would write down or tell my mom, "Dirt bike. I want a dirt bike." From the time I was probably 5 or 6 years old, "I want a dirt bike. I want a dirt bike. I want a dirt bike." And I had dirt bike on the brain. And it became almost a running joke, because year after year, I would put down at the top of the list, "Dirt bike." And mom and dad would just go, "Son, you know you can't get a dirt bike." And I was like, "Come on, please, I let a dirt bike. Santa will bring it." So I'll write down Santa. That old man never brought me a dirt bike. And when I was just turned 11, Christmas came, and of course, prior to that, I'd written down at the top of my list, "dirt bike." Christmas morning, run out of the bed, run into the living room, look under the tree, look around the tree. Guess what I'm looking for? Dirt bike. It's not there. So we began to give out gifts, and we have the stockings. That's always what we did first. We did the stockings, and so there's candy and little knickknacks in it, and there's a gift for me under the tree. And so my mom brings it to me, and mom and dad are there, and I open it up. And the second thing on my list was a skateboard. And so I open it up, and it's a helmet. And I'm thinking to myself, they're going to want me to wear a helmet when I ride a skateboard. Maybe they got a skateboard. Maybe that's my big gift this year. And this is a funky-looking helmet. This doesn't look right. And then as I pulled the helmet out, inside it was a note that said, "Walk out the backyard, out the back door into the carport." And it was just getting light. We're an early rising family. And I'll never forget, as I walked out of the back door and into the carport, there in the carport was a dirt bike. And it's burned in my brain. That was the best gift that anyone had ever gotten me. And to this day, I still have to say that's the number one gift. Why is it? Well, I think there's a few things that categorize best gifts ever. The first one is that it's not something that we expect. I desperately wanted a dirt bike, but the truth was, I never expected to actually get a dirt bike. And now here's the deal. I grew up in the country, like way in the country, like dirt roads all around, rice fields, bean fields, river not down, far down the road. I was in the middle of nowhere. But we had friends, but I may have to ride my bike literally a mile to go visit my friends. Everybody and their brother, it seemed to me as a kid, had four-wheelers and dirt bikes because that was your mode of transportation. And they would ride by and groups of kids. You know, when you're out in the country, you kind of got to group together even though you may be a long way away. And so they'd ride by in their dirt bikes or their four-wheelers. And I'd say, I want a dirt bike. I always wanted one, desperately wanted one, but I never expected that I'd actually have one. And I never thought that my parents would get me one, but my dad did. The greatest gift ever, it's something we usually don't expect, but we get it anyway because desperately we want it. Think of another attribute of like best gifts ever. It's something that we don't necessarily deserve. I mean, what had I done at like a 10 or 11-year-old kid? What had I done to deserve a dirt bike? I mean, really, nothing. It was something that was given to me and had worth greater than I felt I was worth. I really didn't deserve it. What did I do? I mean, I was a kid that was pretty cocky, pretty sassy, in trouble an awful lot. My mouth got me in an awful lot of trouble. I was what would have been classified back then in the mid-80s, like ADHD, I'm sure. I don't think they had the diagnosis. If they did, my parents kept that from me and just beat me instead of medicating me. It's not like I deserved it. I was not a stellar student. I was good. I wasn't the most social, the most loving, the most kind. I was none of that. I didn't deserve it, but I got it anyway. Why? Because my dad loved me. The last attribute of gifts, greatest gifts ever. It's something I couldn't afford. There's no possible way, even though I desperately wanted a dirt bike, there was no way I could afford it. There was nothing that I could do to save up the money to buy a dirt bike. Because back in the day, when I was 10, 11 years old, like, number one, you couldn't get a job legally, though you could on some of the farms, but they didn't pay hardly anything. And my mom and dad were pretty tight with money, and so they did not pay me very much for the chores that I did, though they said that like room and board was like part of my payment plan. I never quite understood that until I had kids of my own. And now I send my boys, well, I have four kids, but my two oldest go back to the farm, and here's what I find interesting, is my dad puts them to work. Mending fences, working cattle. And they come back and like, I worked and look how much money I got. I'm like, what in the world? What the heck happened? I got room and board and they charged me for some of that stuff. Like, what? How did this happen? Like, I can afford a dirt bike. No, you cannot afford a dirt bike. You give me that. There's taxation. I don't know what happened. My parents got weak in their, I'm not going to say anymore. The greatest gift that we've been given, though we may all have something that we can remember that someone else gave us, the greatest gift that we've ever been given is the gift of life that God gave us. I will say this. The plan that God had for humanity is markedly different than what we see in the world around us. We live in such a broken world. That was never God's plan. When God created this world, when he created people, his plan was never, never for us to live in such a broken place. But he had to give us the freedom of choice because he loved us. Have you ever wondered, God, like, why in the world didn't you just, why didn't you just make it to where we're not going to mess this up? Love always requires a choice, and God loves us tremendously. Because he loved us, he gave us a choice. In the beginning, everything was perfect and beautiful and wonderful, and heaven and earth were one and the same because God's love, God's will, it reigns supreme. There was no sorrow, there was no pain, there was no misery. There was just fulfillment and peace and happiness. And that was God's plan. But he had to leave a place for choice because love always requires a choice. Love that is forced is abuse. We all recognize that. We've all seen the dysfunction, whether it's on TV or sadly too often in real life, where we see someone who's forced to love. It's not real love, is it? It's manipulation and control, and God's never about that. His plan from the beginning was exactly what Jesus said we should pray. Heaven and earth being the same. Do we live in a messed up world?
Yes.
Of course we do. But let me just tell you that God is bigger than the garbage that you've gone through, the stupid, sinful things that you've done, and the wounding and hurting that others have done to you. The greatest gift ever was in this life. And what's so sad is so often people think that life is anything but a blessing. And they look at life through the lens of the pain that they've walked through or the stupidity that they've engaged in, that now they feel shame and they feel worthless and they feel like they can't ever do anything. That is so sad because that's not God's plan for you. That's not God's plan for us. And he made a way so it doesn't have to be. The greatest gift he gave us was life. But there's a life that is greater than what society says is important. What does society say is important?
Money.
Money. Stuff. Status. Power. Material goods. Reputation. All of that means nothing. Nobody on their deathbed says, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. Nobody on their deathbed says, hey, can you bring my bank statement? I'd really like to look at it just one more time. Nobody says that. As a pastor, I've been in situations where people are at the end. Guess what they ask for? Guess. Friends, family, pastor. They recognize what's important. God already knows what's important. It's relationship with him and others. This is the greatest gift he gave us. In Luke chapter 2, this is what we see. At that time, the Roman emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. The gift that God has given us in life is tremendous. Can I just say that it's regardless of what your emotional, psychological, or spiritual condition is, life is a gift. And the enemy's tactic is to make it look like a curse. Has anybody here ever thought that life, you've been in a season where you thought that life wasn't worth living and that life was a curse? Anybody? Man, what a tactic. The very gift that God has given us and the ability to experience the world around us, to breathe, to live, to love, that the tactic of the enemy is to destroy that. Because we live in a broken world. But Jesus came. The creator of the universe squeezed himself into a human body beginning as an infant to show his love for us and to take the brokenness from all of humanity. Well, that filters down to you and to me. I would imagine if I asked for a show of hands that there, every hand would go up if there were areas of wounding, if there were areas of brokenness in you. But Jesus came to take that. That's the greatest gift we've ever been given, that we can have a new life. The song that we saw, the video accompanying it, "Be Born in Me." My word. Make my heart your Bethlehem. As Mary is singing that song, "I'm not brave, I'll never be, but all you need is a vacancy." There's a vacancy in everyone's heart. Everyone has a void in them that only God can fill. And yet so many times we try and shove it with other things. The greatest gift we can ever, ever get, it's already been given. It's been given in Jesus. But there's a few things that we have to recognize in the gift that we've been given. I remember as a kid getting gifts and I'd be like, man, this is such a cool gift. And then I'd look at the bottom, usually the bottom right, and there'd be this little asterisk. And it would say, "Batteries not included." Do y'all remember that? And that was like so devastating for me. I'm like, you gave me a gift, but like, where are the batteries? Because I cannot count on my parents to give me batteries because they're going to give me the speech that like, well, batteries don't grow on trees and they're expensive and you should have to earn them. Well, pay me more than 2 cents a chore, please. Not that I'm bitter about that. I'm really not. They were wonderful. There are some requirements. And what God has given, there's some expectations he places on us. What God gave to us requires three things. Number one, it requires a revelation. It's a revelation that the gift that God's given is for us, that Jesus is not just some entity, he's not some historical figure, but that he is for us. John 3:16, most of you've probably heard it. Many of you may know it by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." For God so what? For God so loved that he what? He gave. But it's whoever believes. We have to believe that God's gift was for us, for me. I have this present here. I mean, you can say, yeah, that's a great present. I can look at it and say, yeah, somebody spent some time and effort. It's kind of small, but maybe it's keys to a new car. I don't know. I mean, small things can be really, really powerful and really impressive. I wonder what's in there. Must be for somebody else. Oh, wait, it's got my name on it. Yeah, it's got to be a mistake. The revelation that we all have to have is that God loved you. For God so loved. Put your name in there. For God so loved that he gave you the greatest gift ever. The gift requires the light bulb moment of, wait, God, you love me so much that you gave your son to pay the price for my sins until we have the revelation that gift is for me, we can never enjoy what God's already given. The second thing, it requires our reception. I have to receive what God has given me. I can have the head knowledge, and let me just tell you, lots of church folk do. They have the head knowledge. God gave us a great gift in Jesus. They can say it all day long, but there is a difference between you recognizing something as truth and you receiving it as your own. And we have to receive what God has done for us as our own. We have to make that ours. There is a place in our heart where God wants to reside. He wants to live. He wants to be born in you. But we have to receive that and say, God, I recognize you love me. God loves you. There's nothing that you can do that will separate you from his love. He's desperately, desperately wanting you to receive what he's already given because he loves you. But you have to receive it. John 1:12 says this, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. There has to be that moment where you say, I recognize the gift's for me, and I receive it. Jesus says in Revelation 3, he says, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm knocking. Please, please, please let me in. Let me in. But so often we fill the vacancy with what we think will fulfill us. Status, money, and if we have neither of those, the delusion of both, that something might fulfill. And when we realize that nothing else will fulfill, we begin to fill it with things to numb the realization that something's lacking, that something's not quite right. And we end up in places we never should be, never wanted to be, never planned on. That's why so many people are broken. That's why mental illness, even in our country, is going off the charts. Are there physiological reasons for some of that? Of course there are. But more often, do you know what it is? People just being so disappointed that life isn't what it was supposed to be. Jesus said that we should pray that heaven comes down to earth. It begins when we recognize God loves me. He's got something for me. We receive it. And when we do, we become a follower of Jesus. When you follow Jesus long enough, everything that was done to him will be done to you. And yet in the end, it brings life. Because the last thing that we gotta have in embracing the gift that God's given us, it requires, yeah, revelation, reception. The last thing is resurrection. We recognize that Jesus was born. He lived. He made outrageous claims that he was the Messiah. That he was the Son of God. And that he would save the world. My favorite verse as we wrap up in chapter 2 is verse 20. When the shepherds come to the revelation, it was just as the angel had told them. What did the angel tell them? The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Jesus was born for 3 years, 3 short years. He spoke to those around him and said, the Father and I are one. He made the claim that he was the Messiah. And for that claim, he was beaten, he was humiliated, he was crucified. But the claim was true. And 3 days later, you know the story. He rose from the dead. As a picture that if we are going to follow Jesus, what happened to Jesus will happen to us when we come to the revelation, the gift that you have for me. It really is. It's for me. It's your love for me. Got to receive it. And then here's what's required of us, that we recognize that there's a death that takes place. Jesus died on that cross for your sin and for my sin. He died on that cross, the punishment for sin. And the death that takes place in us as we receive Jesus is the death of sin in our life, and that it's laid at the feet of Jesus because he paid the price for it. And there's a new life that begins to spring up inside of us, that we are born again, that we allow him to be born in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. That's talking about the resurrection of your life and of my life when we receive what God's done, when we have the revelation, God, you love me. I know you're knocking at the door of my heart. I receive the gift of life that you've given me. Lord, all of my sin, all of my unforgiveness, all of my hurt, all of my wounding, Lord, may it die right now. It died with you on that cross. Lord, I claim that. I receive that. And Father, may you bring new life to me because the old things are passed away. I may not be at the place that God has for me, but I'm certainly not where I was. And that's spiritual growth. So the message is two parts. Number one, if you're here and you've never had the revelation, God loves me, he gave a gift to me. Today, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, I love you. I've given you a gift. Receive me, let me in, please, please, I love you. If you're here and that's you, he's knocking this morning. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. If you're here and that is you and you say, Pastor, that's me, I can sense God tugging at my heart this morning. And he's saying to you right now, I love you. I've already given you a great gift. Receive it. If you're here and you've never had the revelation, God loves you and he has a place for you. He has a place that he wants to reside in you today. He's saying to you, I love you. I want your heart. Today, if you've never given your heart and life to Christ, now is your moment. Nobody looking around. If that's you, say, Pastor, today, I want to receive what God has for me. I've never done that before, but today I want to do it. I get it. He loves me. I want to receive what he has for me. If that's you, just raise your hand. Nobody looking around. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I just pray right now, your presence in this place. Let's just pray together right now. Say, dear God, I give my life to you. I surrender all to you. Cleanse me from sin. Thank you for the life that you have. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give those guys a hand? The second part of the message is this. If you're here and there's areas of your heart that have sprung up that need to pass away, let God, by his Spirit, deal with that this morning as he's putting his finger on your heart and pointing out those areas, highlighting them in your mind. You sense it in your heart. May you turn from that. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything's become new. But what's so sad is too often people allow the old to crop back up in the place that they've made in their heart for God, they've allowed other things to clutter it. May you turn from that. Let's bow our heads one more time, close our eyes. If you're here and you say, Pastor, there's things in my heart right now I know I need to get rid of. They need to pass away. I want to pray for you. If that's you right now, you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me right now. There's things in my heart I know I need to get rid of. Thank you. Thank you. Hands all over. Keep them up. Father, I pray for those with their hands raised, that God, that you meet them. And as they turn to you, they turn from whatever it is that's kept them from you. Whether it's unforgiveness or unresolved hurt or outright sin, God, may you cleanse them. And let's all pray together. Say, dear God, cleanse me, forgive me. I turn from that and I turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, guys. I'm looking forward to 2015. It's going to be a great year, aren't you? The best is yet to come. And it's an awesome day. And I'm excited for the future. So why don't you grab the hand of the person next to you, and we're going to pray. As I say amen, we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I just pray a blessing on everyone here. And if you raised your hand, don't walk out of here without praying with one of our prayer partners. Prayer partners, you can come up front right now. If you gave your life to Christ, or if you prayed and said, I'm surrendering, do me a favor, pray with one of the prayer partners or fill out a connection card and drop it in the box by the doors on your way out. And Father, I just pray a blessing on everyone here. May you watch over them. May you bless them. Lord, may you speak to all of us and let us know that the best is yet to come. And everybody said loudly and clapping, amen. Love y'all. Have a great, great.